happened, you know. Jolly, Ben came for lunches. And she had an interest in the rediscovering the biblical roots of all our doctrines.
Rediscovering the biblical roots of all our doctrines.
Uh-huh. And that will be my Christmas present to you. It covers all the major doctrines of Christianity, telling in black and white what are the biblical roots and where are the differences between church history. It's a big file. 1,900 years of Christian writings, which I have read. That's why my glasses are getting thicker and I lost my hair. All the pain in my back comes back to me when I look at a church file. Because one thing that I remember reading in church files, we have a man by the name Julian the Apostate. He was an emperor, took over after Constantine. He was born in a Christian family, but became a pagan. That's why we call him apostate. He wrote a book called Against the Galileans, those who follow Jesus of Galilee, you know. Good book to read, actually. That book is the foundation for every attack on the scriptures. It's good to read. It's not up to your taste, but I think...
What's if, the name of the book?
Against the Galileans. Yes, I don't believe there is a complete English translation. You have to read it in Greek, I'm afraid.
Oh, that's all right. That's easy.
Well, that'll be a piece of cake.
Well, why don't you... Why don't you go on the internet and see if there is a translation or not? You see, some people, I mean, Stan, my dear friend, and Bob Walters, both of them, they go on the internet and bring up all sorts of things I never heard of. Maybe in English. Maybe. I don't know. Anyway, one thing stuck out of all the rubbish he said, but there's one element of truth. He said, these Christians who talk about love and forgiveness, When they disagree with each other, they fight each other like mad dogs. I read that almost 30 years ago, and I still remember it. It lingers in my mind whenever people come at you with anger. You know, sometimes in England, it's not allowed here in the States, I don't know why, some of the dentists in England don't give you anesthetic to drill. Because it's national health. So they save money. Yeah. So I don't know if you ever had drilling in your teeth without anesthetic. I discovered that even give something to the gum to numb it before they give the injection.
Yeah, that's right.
Which I said, I need a whole bottle of it to give it to a friend. So I put that friend to sleep, you know. So it's just a bad joke. Because our dentist is a very committed Christian. It's anger. In the discussion, my dear friend, this is... Out of the two hours lunch came something very important. I finished the two parts of the essay, and then the third part is being typed. Out of the discussion, one important element which I can share with you, because it's a great delight to my heart. If you hear any metaphor or a parable that tries to explain Christian doctrine to you, whatever that doctrine may be, you have to do a blood test on it. Have you ever had a blood test? You call it blood work here, do you? blood work. Okay. And the first blood test is, does it bring fear? Or does it bring peace? You can tell me any story about anything you like. Thank you. I am honored. But is that story or the parable or the metaphor, does it bring peace to your heart, or does it actually make you get afraid of God? That's fear. And you know, there are two different kinds of fear. I heard an excellent sermon by Derek, I think about a year ago. There is a holy fear of a child of God, and there is the fear of a slave. The child fears losing his love relationship with his dad. But the slave fears punishment. You know, when I was working with the police in Birmingham in England, I used to hear from the English kids caught by the police, shoplifting and other things, you know, please, don't tell my parents. I said, it's not up to me, it's up to the other guys. I was a probation officer, and I don't have the authority to speak to the parents. The other guys in the next office, you have to make an arrangement with them. They are not afraid of the law. They are not afraid of being caught by the police, but they are afraid of the authority of the parents. Because they have not been brought up as children. They have been brought up as slaves. And you know, as a slave, there is punishment. As a child of God, I am not afraid of hell. I'm afraid of losing the kingdom of God. Afraid of losing the glory that Christ freely bestowed on me. So when you bring the issue of hell, it's frightening. But that does not play any positive part in our life. It brings fear. It's good to fear hell, but it is more important to fear losing your communion with God. Is that the question?
I'm afraid to ask it.
Afraid of me? I love you.
Okay. Why, if we are Christians, would we fear losing God's love?
Because there is something called sin. And I'm
but
coming.
We're still under grace.
Well, I'm coming to second point where one of the people that I love to bring here is the new minister by the name Randy Davis. He's a great guy. He came to lunch on Monday. I called him and said, hey, come and have some fish. And he came and I said, Randy, I want to understand something about American Christianity. Please tell me, why Christians here, this is for answer to your question, why Christians here think that if they sin, they are separated from God? I don't know the historical origin of that idea in Calvin or even in Martin Luther. And then he said, it goes back to the 18th century evangelical revival, especially among the Methodists. And he said, that I didn't know, he said, even John Calvin, he knows these things better than me. Whenever I know, I am not ashamed or afraid to ask a question if I don't know the answer. Especially when it comes to the Western Bloc of the church. I know the entire history of Western Christianity up to the Reformation. And then I leaped on the Enlightenment and the modern times. But there is something happened in the 18th, 19th century which I do not know. And he said, even Calvin will not accept separation on the ground of predestination. If you have been predestined, there is no way you will be separated from God. So I said, I think that's a wonderful idea. I hope it's true. Because if you have been predestined to inherit in the eternal kingdom, you're still fine. Nothing can separate you from God. But he said, it is predominant in the revival of the 18th century. And I said, but it is not biblical. And he said, yes, many people do not know that. So I said, you know, this is my dreams. I always dream of becoming the Archbishop of this church, you know. It's a dream. I dream. I said to him, you know, well then, what about having one Saturday off and having a conference on basic teaching of our fellowship or our communion with God? That's a good idea, George, but I don't think it attracts attention. Saturday is time for shopping and for washing the cars and the dogs and the cats. And anyway, we talked about it, and I said, well, you know, Randy, I leave that with you. Take care of it. And he said he will. So the first test is fear. Second test is, what is the degree of communion between God and you in the metaphor or the parable or the story? In other words, make things more clear to you. If you hear someone preaching on the atonement, on the death of Christ on the cross, does he hit on the negative side, or does he bring also the positive side? The negative side is forgiveness of sins. That's negative. But the positive side is eternal life.
So you want both?
Oh, yes. Oh, absolutely. You know, I have a problem with my spine, I think. It's an old injury. I was in Cambridge riding a bike at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Someone was full of whiskey, hit me from behind in his car. And it never healed, actually. So from time to time, it flares up. You know, the negative side is the pain. And I don't think it will ever be corrected. I've seen the best doctor and said, you need a very dangerous operation that may cripple you. So I said, no, thank you. I think I better walk on 4 rather than to be in a wheelchair for the rest of my life. No, the negative side is forgiveness of sins. But the positive side is the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. The negative side is that it's all done between the Father and the Son. That's negative. The positive side is that you are drawn into that to be in Jesus Christ forever. Are you with me? Does this make sense to you? You know, it's not good to tell me you lack iron in your blood and your calcium is this and your potassium, that's why you have all these problems. Okay, that's negative. What is the positive? Take iron. Take potassium. Eat bananas. Eat some, you know, change your diet. Isn't that right? So it's not enough to tell me you are free from cancer. But tell me, how could I develop a good life? What sort of diet that I can eat? And you know, it's not good to focus on the negative. You see, what happened between God the Father and God the Son is important. You know, I don't accept that God the Father was angry with his Son on the cross, because it lacks biblical foundation. But talking to Randy, you know, and I said to him, Randy, is that one of the devices in American and European Christianity to deal with guilt? And he said, oh yes, sure. Do you have another fish? You know, he liked the fish. I said, yes, you can have fish and rice and whatever as much as you like, but just answer the question. And you know, if that helps you to cope with your guilt, fine. That's not Christianity. That is like having a broken leg and you go for a body massage. That does not heal the bone, does it?
For a body massage.
Does it heal the bones?
No.
It may make you feel good. But, you know, you need someone. I see you wearing something.
Yes.
Have you been kicking someone?
Yes.
Is that for self-defense?
No, I had surgery.
You had surgery? Mm. Well, may God bless you.
Yes.
and keep all the doctors away. We have two doctors here, but they are good friends, you know. You know, it is important for you and for me to notice that Christian doctrines, all of them, are about a positive relationship between us and God. If that is not said, well, I'm afraid what we are doing is doing a body massage for our brokenness that needs to be healed. Yes, sir?
Could you repeat that again about the Christian, all Christian doctrine?
Are about positive,
must include
positive relationship with God. If they include negative things, it could be a warning. It could be something dealing with fear, dealing with your guilt, dealing with something else. But it doesn't bring God into the picture. Can you listen after having your hair cut?
I'm losing it now.
Okay.
No, question.
Oh, I love to hear questions. Please.
All right. Said you had a talk with Randy and you said such and such and such, is that how you deal with guilt?
Yes.
Now what did you say is taught that deals with guilt?
That cry that God the Father punished his son on our behalf on the cross.
Yeah, God was angry.
That God was angry, so instead of being angry with us, he directed his anger to Christ. And so we feel no longer afraid of God, and our guilt has been cured by such preaching.
I'm digesting it all.
Yeah.
I get it, but I'm just trying to think.
Well, Your Majesty, take your time.
Take my time.
Oh, yes, she from the royal family, I don't know. From the royal family of the Holy Trinity, could be. Has anybody ever said that to you?
No.
Why?
Well, ask them. I don't know.
You see, the royal blood in you. You see, if you say to someone, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, they look at you. Are you serious? My goodness. So what are you then? You know, if you bring any of the glory of humanity in Christ and say it, I was preaching in a church called St. Nicholas not far from Cambridge. One of my students was ordained in the Church of England, invited me to speak every Saturday afternoon. And, you know, I don't know if you know that in England, in the English church, you are not allowed to stop the preacher. There is a man who walks in the procession carrying a stick which has the crown of Her Royal Highness. He represents the Queen and he has the authority to arrest you.
What?
If you disturb worship. So I was preaching normally and saying God the Father loves us as He loves His Son. And the man stood up. And because, you know, he said, is that in the Bible? I said, yes, John 17. John 17? Does John 17 say that the Father loves us as He loves His Son? I said, yes, at the end of the chapter, and please read it. And then the warden, that's the official title of this man carrying the stick, moved towards him. And I said, Mr. Smith, leave him alone. I want to hear what is his objection. And he said, I am loved as God the Father loves His Son. I said, yes. And he said, that's incredible. I never heard it in my life. Well, my dear sir, it's not what I'm saying. It is in the scriptures. And I said to him, you know, from now on, as you come and sit in front here, and if you want to ask any question, I said to the minister, please ask the warden not to arrest anyone who objects. Because let the people speak. So, you know, if the doctrine of the Trinity is not aiming at revealing the divine love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to include you, then that doctrine is utterly meaningless. We don't need it. If the doctrine of the Incarnation does not point to your eternal destiny and to the glory you have in Jesus Christ, then don't celebrate Christmas. Because Christmas is about the Incarnation of the Son of God. Yes, sir.
This has been bothering me for 2 or 3 weeks now. I hear you say that Jesus being on the cross was not a punishment by God. And my question is, well, then what was it?
You have missed so much of the handouts. But it is... You know that famous text in John 3:16? You must have repeated that 1 million times in your life?
Of course.
Okay. In this way, this is a good translation. In this way, God loved the world, that he sent his only Son not to condemn, but to save. Right? So, the cross is a message of salvation. It does not include one little fragment of condemnation or anger or judgment on the one who's doing the job.
Then why do it at all?
Ah! To abolish the power of death. You know, you are asking a question that is in the heart and the minds of millions of Christians. Why Christ was crucified? Do you want to count on your fingers? Sir, you want to count? Okay. Number one, to declare God's love for sinners. Number two, to lift up the main obstacle between us and God, and that is sin and death. You cannot separate the two. And number three, to bring eternal life to us. And number four, to bring us into the kingdom as children. And number five, to cleanse us so we can receive the eternal indwelling of the Spirit. That's all I can remember from memory. But there are 10 reasons. I'll email them to Mr. Walters. 10 reasons for believing the crucifixion of Jesus. And they are all positive and all based on the scriptures. You know, what's your name, sir?
Jim.
Jim, if I come to your house and I'm a totally foreign alien guest, I suspect that you will give me a good American hospitality. Big steak?
Medium size.
Well, actually, whatever you give to me, I'm going to eat half of it. And take the other half for next day, actually, if you allow me to walk out with it. Or maybe your wife will not allow me to walk out with it. You know, it is precisely how God revealed his generosity to us, his goodness. I always say, have you got a Bible with you? Are you a good reader?
Not very.
Oh, you speak very well. I can hear you.
I don't read near as well as I speak.
Bam, read it.
Romans 5:8. From 5:5 to 5:8. Chapter 5, verse 5. How are you? You. You all right? Good. Yes, sir. Out loud, like a good American soldier.
And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. Uh-huh. God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
What do you think of that?
It's truth.
I know it's true. Isn't that the one of the spines? You know, spines are made of what? Shout! I don't. What's the word?
Vertebrae.
It's one of that vertebra of the spine of the New Testament. You know, my dear brother, because Christianity throughout centuries adapt itself to culture, and because in any society nothing is given for free, they play a trick on you now in the mall: buy one and get the second one free, or half price, something like that, you know, or buy two and get the third free, you know. But you see, we have never lived in a culture anywhere, from the Roman Empire till the Empire of George Bush. We have never lived in a system where things are given free to the unworthy. Are you with me?
We're getting there.
Jim, I don't know anything about American politics. I ask those who know. I am British. I'm innocent.
You start the whole thing.
No. Hey, you are a troublemaker. Listen. And you know, it is hard to speak to a human being today anywhere that there is things that God can do it freely. You know, it's fantastic, you know. There is no condition. No condition, sir. I saw some hands going up. Is it Jenny? Yes. No. That is a Christian misunderstanding of Judaism.
Then just for clarification's sake, how would you explain the correlation of Isaiah 53?
Isaiah 53? Oh, how lovely.
Yeah, how far we want to run down this trail.
That seems to be that's the passage that comes to mind when I think of the
second. Well, it's Old Testament, the first place.
How about Hebrews?
Okay. Jerry, are you a good reader? You are not a good reader. Hey, you are a good reader.
What do you mean to read, George?
I want to read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 onwards.
Alright.
You know, my dear friends, I want you, believe me, I beg you, and I mean it, read the Bible only. If you have any books and doctrines, put them in the fireplace. Read the Bible only. No, for me, I have to buy these bad books. So I know what to say to you, because my wife all checked on me, said, you know how much you spent on money last year? I said, I don't want to know. About $400.
$400.
And she said, no, it was 9,000 something. Never mind. Okay. Stand up. Hey, come here, stand up. Come here. Sit down here.
Hebrews 10, 1 onwards.
What translation is that?
ESV.
ESV. Yeah. Okay, it will do.
For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come.
Oh, wait a minute. Hey. We are not playing a wrestling match here, you know, very quickly. The law is the shadow.
Hebrews 10, 1.
Yeah.
The law is the shadow. Now tell me, does the shadow explain the existence of light? No, it is the light that's the cause of the existence of the shadow.
That's what I said.
Thank you.
Existence of light.
Thank you. Okay. Thank you very much. Because, you know, if the law is the shadow of the things to come, then the shadow cannot explain the light.
Oh, no.
The shadow is the evidence that there is light.
There is light, yes.
This is what Hal is saying, yes.
But you cannot take the shadow to explain the existence of light. This has been a horrible mistake, You know why I have a pain in my spine? For reading church history. And all these painkillers, don't work with me, because I ask my wife. 6 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, I dream about reading something in a book. It's just like a nightmare. Slowly, please.
Okay. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year. Make perfect those who draw near. Making perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin?
You see, these sacrifices offered every year, and they come after being cleansed by sacrifice, they come again to be cleansed, and to be cleansed, and to be cleansed. So it does not bring a perfect relationship. No. Right?
But
hey, right?
Yes, right. Will we continue?
Yes.
All right.
Slowly.
But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of the bulls and goats to take away sins.
Why? Why is it impossible for the blood of the goats and the sheep and the animals to take sin away?
Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice.
That I know. Don't give me a good church answer. I want a simple answer to a simple-minded person. Why the blood of goats and sheep cannot take sin away? Come on! Why? Why? $100 for the right answer.
Not from our pocket.
I can't put that up, George. I don't have that money.
No, $100 for the right answer. But you haven't heard the rest. $50 if you make a mistake.
It should be the other way around.
Yeah.
Should be the other way around?
Yeah.
No, my wife is not a good judge. Okay. Yes, sir.
For the sake of learning, because they can't defeat death.
Because they cannot defeat death.
Open the door.
You just put the key in the door. Turn the key. Turn the key. Turn the key.
There's something on the other side. You said turn the key, and we're not finding it. We're opening a door to something.
We haven't opened the door.
No, I haven't opened the door yet.
No.
He put the key in the door by saying it cannot abolish death, which is true.
Yes.
But that is just like putting the key in the door, and you need to turn the key at least twice.
To get the answer.
I saw, I am in a good company tonight. The lady dressed in that nice blouse. Yes, you.
Because they can't take away the sins.
Yeah.
Sorry?
They can't take away the sins.
Why?
That's the question.
Why?
They're substituting for the real thing.
No.
Not divine?
Hmm?
They're not divine.
What?
They're not divine.
Of course they're not divine. No. Yes?
We're made in the image of God. And so, for forgiveness of sin, it has to be the blood of somebody that's made in the image of God. Right?
Oh, you talk about Christ. I'm talking about the sacrifices.
Okay.
Why the sacrifices cannot really take sin away, cleanse us?
Because they don't have authority to.
Ah, you talk like the church woman now. No. You see, you're giving me the answer in our popular books. You know? And I don't like it. You know why?
I got detention.
No. You know why I don't like it? Because it doesn't highlight the biblical teaching. I saw a hand. Yes, sir?
Only God can forgive sins.
Only God can forgive sins. So why the sacrifice cannot?
Not God.
That is, you put the key. Turn the key.
Oh, baby.
Just a second. Turn the key.
I thought I did.
What? No, you didn't. Put the key in the hole. Yes?
Well, the animals are the creature.
and God is the creator, and if they cannot abolish death, only the one who created life can abolish death. And so their representation of what needs to be abolished, but they don't have any power to... They're not the creators, so they have no power.
You're shooting like a NASA rocket into the sphere of philosophy. Which is nice. No, it's not bad. You know, you moved away from the crucial point.
Sorry.
Yeah, no, I'm not sorry. I'm delighted to hear you. Yes?
I'm thinking an animal has no relational capabilities. And our cleansing from sin had to have relational capabilities.
You are great. That is the beginning of the issue. You see, you...
You don't need it, Bob. You don't need it.
You going to pay me $100? Okay.
First you have to catch the horse.
No. Wait a minute. That, Molly, thank you. That's the beginning of the thing. The animal, whatever that animal may be, cannot, by its nature, by its boundary, penetrate your own consciousness.
Well, all these years they've been telling us we came from apes, and an ape still can't talk.
Well, I did not come from apes. No, animals.
She knows that.
Yeah, animals cannot do it for four basic reasons in the scriptures. Number one, it is precisely to remove the defilement, but not to treat the root.
The heart.
Defilement, the outside, you know?
Defilement.
You know, sometimes you get a skin rash, uh-huh. Right? Yeah. And you can use some cream. To help.
Mm-hmm.
But the skin rash is due to something else. Mm-hmm. Ask your husband, Molly, you know something about something in the blood, some bacteria, something, you know? So they remove the defilement of sin, but they do not treat the root of sin, because the root of sin is in the heart. Oh, yes. And nothing can penetrate the heart except God. And number two, they are related to the agricultural year of Israel.
Related to the agricultural year of Israel?
Yes. So they offer sacrifices from time to time in order to remember God's generosity and to remember God's goodness toward them. And that's where it stops.
Not a continuous relationship.
There is no communion between God and Israel through an animal. And that lady was right when she said, you need someone who is the image of God to come and redeem us. Yes, but the sacrifice itself lacks the quality of both what is human and what is divine. So it cannot bring the two parties together. It's impossible. And number...
Three.
Sacrifices are offered from what you possess to teach you what the loss that sin can bring to your life. When
stop
you offer...
Give us a chance to write.
Am I too fast?
Would you repeat that? Would you repeat that one again?
You know, when you take a sheep...
What you possess to teach you...
The loss. What sin can do to you is to lose something.
If you sin, you have to give sacrifice. That costs you.
That costs you.
Yeah. Right, it's the
so,
word. Yeah,
yeah,
it costs the sin.
Yeah, it's the cost of sin. And so the cost of sin makes you become aware that sin brings a loss to your life, to your property. You think offering a sheep or a turtle dove, whatever, is for a very poor country like Israel, at that time was hardly anything. You really think that is nothing? The law went as far as to say those who cannot offer an animal sacrifice can offer a cereal sacrifice. That's why Paul says in Hebrews here, he says nearly everything is redeemed by blood. Because it is a cereal sacrifice that does not attract the attention of our preachers. If you cannot bring an animal or a bird to sacrifice, what you're going to do, you bring a cereal offering.
Grain.
Grain. Yes. Grain. Yes. Okay, yes. No. Grain. Yes. It's called cereal. What do you call it in American then?
Cereal.
Oh, thank you.
Grain.
Grain. Thank you. Okay. Number four. Number four. It is always in the prophetic writing, especially the great man Isaiah, to say, your sacrifices are actually horrible. I don't like them. Because while you are losing part of your property and brings sin into equation with your social life, breaking the covenant, yet you think that you can still continue sinning and offering sacrifices as if you are bribing me. Therefore, it is a reminder of the covenant. Do not break the covenant between us. Oh, I'm glad that I still got the rabbinic mind that I can remember things by numbers. No. Four reasons. You know, this is the heart of Judaism. That's why when Jesus came to speak about offering himself as a ransom, his life, it didn't go very well. When he cleansed the temple, you know, what did he do with the people selling and animals and birds in the temple?
Throw them out.
Why?
There were sacrifices.
There were sacrifices. It is a hint to what is to come. Okay, why do you think the curtain of the Holy of Holies was rent completely from the middle at the time of the death of Jesus? Because it's opened once a year on the Day of the Atonement.
Now it's open all the time.
And so when Christ was sacrificed, it was opened to say to the people of Israel that through Day of Atonement is here.
Mm.
And that is Jesus. Because you remember, Jesus was crucified at Passover.
Mm-hmm.
And at Passover, you don't enter the Holy of Holies at all.
Mm-hmm.
So once that was, you know, cut off by a divine power, Israel became aware that there is something utterly unusual happening. Yes, please. We don't really know. You know, there is a complete silence in the Jewish sources about what happened to the Ark, what happened to the articles of the Menorah and other things. We don't know. It's a big puzzlement. There is a group of Israeli geologists, you know, with the new equipment where they can see what is buried underneath. They believe that the... I saw it on the internet. They believe that the garments of the high priest, they already found the incense.
They did?
Oh, yes. The incense that was used in the temple, yes. Found a huge amount buried at the Dead Sea.
Of incense?
Yes.
Oh.
So they believe that down there is the ephod, you know, and other things that used by the high priest. And they believe that even the Ark of the Covenant is buried there. But because they are atheists, yes, what's so funny?
It's just ironic.
No, because they are atheists, the chief rabbi didn't allow them to come near the area. But I think it's a matter of time when that will come up in the surface. There's a big, big debate now among the people in archaeology. We keep this man waiting for us. Where we stopped there, what's coming is a piece of dynamite. Listen to it.
All right. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins.
Uh-huh.
Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired.
Oh, wait a minute. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired.
But a body have you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.
So don't tell me that Christ was a sin offering. Within the Old Testament understanding of the sin offering. Because that, whoever wrote that says to you, God has no interest in that.
Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God.
Slow down.
Let me finish the verse.
No. I come to do your will, O God. I won't employ him as my bodyguard, you know, if I've got the money. $5 per year?
I'll be okay.
And, you know, I come to your will. Yeah?
As it is written of me in the scroll of the book.
Go on.
When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifice and offerings, and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offerings according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second.
Thank you. That's enough, Ethan. Thank you very much. He abolishes the first. So you want to bring what has been abolished to explain what is eternal? Is that in any sense acceptable to you? If it is, you're going to lose a lot. You're going to tangle yourself with the rituals. You're going to... you get into also... You know, there's a man maybe not known in America very well called McIntosh. He's the founder of the Brethren movement.
The Brethren?
Yeah. He wrote the most horrible, disgusting commentary on the letters of the Hebrews. Because he took everything from the Old Testament to explain the death of Jesus. And I kept saying, my goodness, you know what you and me will lose if we bring the Old Testament to explain the New Testament? You know what you're going to lose? What are you going to lose? You're going to lose the eternal covenant. Yes! And Jim, you are a great man. Do you mind if I say I love you?
No.
Well, people can say it to a man in America. Jim, at the end of Hebrews chapter 13, hey, what is the Miss Usual?
Unusual.
Is you? Are you? You? I love. Come here. Let's have a look at your dress. Am I embarrassing you?
Hey, we still got number 3 to get to up here, right?
What number 3?
True Christian.
Oh, we'll come to it in a minute.
Okay.
Come on, Pam. I think they will listen to. No, bring your Bible with you.
I don't bring my Bible because you don't like mine.
No, it's NIV.
Here.
Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 20. My favorite text, you know? When I am down by reading bad books, I pay for my misery, believe me. And after I pay...
Hebrews 13.
20. After I pay some money, I had to do a hard physical exercise to get rid of the tension, the frustration, and the anger. I paid $35 for that book. It's not even worth it to be used for toilet paper. Sorry, Ethan. Now listen to this.
Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant...
Christ was risen by the blood of the eternal covenant. Right? Does it say that?
Mm-hmm.
Now tell me, then the blood of Christ on the cross was not just for a moment.
Ever.
No. Was it just for a moment?
Not just for a moment. Not just for Good Friday. And by Good Friday, you know, it is being done. I hate to hear a sermon on the words of our Lord on the cross when he says it is finished. I have done my work. Now about time I die. No. It's finished. It means I completed my mission and it is about to start. Oh, yes. Because in the letter, the first letter of John, he says, if you sin, the blood of Christ will purify you. So it's not just something that was offered on Good Friday and came to an end. No. It continues to play the power of purification till the end of our life. Till the last breath, you still live under the power of the blood of Jesus. Amen. I hope this brings joy and peace to your life. Mm. I hope so. Because, you know, I haven't received any hate mail yet. Thanks to God. But, you know, when people come to me and speak to me with anger, I understand. As one of them said to me, you are deconstructing my life that has been moving in that direction for 40 years. I said, yes, I have moved in that direction just like you for 20 years, but the Lord turned me around. I met a man who never been to a seminary, and they are the best. You know why? They don't read books. They don't read books. He read the Bible. And I will say something, and he will look at me and say, is that in the Bible, George? I think you're bringing a file from church history. Get rid of it. And he used a very harsh word. I'll give you a polite word, but you can guess what was the harsh word.
That's good. We got it.
He said, this is the dirt of human beings. The dirt you leave in the restroom.
Understood.
And when you leave it, you don't take it back again, do you? He said, leave that. Get rid of it. Hang on the word of God alone in order to be with God forever. And you know, I'm trying to do this here. Okay. Number three, from the handout. On page 4, I need your great reading. They call you Miss Unusual or Miss Usual?
Don't go back there, George. Yeah. Don't go back there. Yeah.
Number 4, page 4. Verse 15. Please.
First, top of the page.
You did not read. You did not receive.
For you did not receive a spirit of slavery falling back into fear.
You see? That's Paul. That's not George B. Bowie. Go ahead.
Being led by the Spirit is already proof of sonship. Verses 15 and 16 fill out the context, which is within the believer's life. Receive certainly refers to the reception of the Spirit, which marked and constituted the beginning of their life as Christians, or belonging to Christ. The Spirit was not given for slavery. This is a cry against all forms of legalism. Giving the Spirit. God was not working for our downfall.
You see? Please. You are not giving the Spirit to make you a slave for fear. That's not the gospel. Legalism has the power to bring fear to our life. You know?
To bring fear to our life.
Oh, yes. And I think, you know, you are lovely people. When I meet you and I eat with you and I joke with you and I pull your legs, you know, I feel that I am talking to good people. When it comes to the Bible, suddenly there's a change in the temperature room. Why? Fear is not part of your life with Jesus. And then warnings, please.
The Holy Spirit brings freedom and leads us by love, which is the greatest persuasive power. Any inner voice which is compelling us to act or speak without love is not from God.
Put some lines on that. Any inner voice that you hear inside you to compel you, force you to do something. Could be your anger, could be your pride, could be your guilt, could be anything. But the power of the Spirit is always the power of love. There's a quotation from Philemon, I forgot to put it here. I love it. And he said, every time I spoke about truth without love, I lost both. But every time I speak about truth with love, I gain both. You know, every time you speak about truth without love, it's gone. You create enemies. You create resistance. You create all sorts of things. You know, any inner voice tells you to do something. Sit down and listen. Where's it coming from? Please.
The opposition between God and evil in terms of good and evil spirits is clearly not the spirit of truth, which is that of Jesus, but the spirit of falsehood, spirit of fornication, jealousy, envy, error, that are manifestations of the evil one.
You see, why Paul is talking about the spirit of, because there is a evil celestial power behind envy, behind fornication, behind stealing, behind violence also, that drives us to madness, to an irrational behavior. I remember reading a definition of evil by a Russian philosopher by the name Berdyaev. And he said, why evil cannot be analyzed philosophically? Because it is totally irrational. Mm. And I think this is true. You know, any power that drives you, that lacks Jesus, is not from God. Amen. Could be any from anything. Could be even a spell of a program you saw on the telly. I was horrified when I was in England. I haven't seen that happening here because I don't read police reports anymore. In England, a young man grabbed his father's rifle and shot 8 of the kids in the high school. I read the police file. And what he said, he dressed in camouflage and put all these black colors on his face. He was imitating Rambo. And I said, Rambo at least shot some dead, some enemies. But these are your colleagues. You are people you play with. Under the spell of something that is totally alien. One of the things came in the police report because his picture appeared on the security camera that his eyes was frozen. As if he has been under hypnosis. And it's a sign of losing freedom. You know, believe me, brothers and sisters, doubt is not all bad. If you doubt your action, it could be a moment for the spirit of truth to speak to you, not to do it. Mm-hmm. So, slavery, part of our relationship with Christ?
Never.
No. Did Jesus ever rebuke any of the apostles for the bad things they have done? What do you think of this great man, Peter? I love him, actually. He is outspoken among the apostles, isn't he? I mean, when the Catholics say that he is the head of the church, they are not actually fooling. There are some hints in that, but not historically true. But never mind. You know, Peter, in front of a slave girl, he blasphemes Christ. And in Greek, actually, it doesn't say blaspheme. It says he cursed Jesus. Oh, yes. He cursed him. You know, I don't know him, and he cursed him. And when Christ looked at him, he remembered the warning. You see, he has been warned not to do it. Didn't he? Christ said before we hear the cock crows, you know. And that's why in Egypt, maybe not in America, when the Orthodox and the Protestants want to teach the Catholics, they put a cock outside the church to remind the Catholics of the denial of Peter. One of the silly games, you know. We are very good about it in religion, you know. And after the resurrection, at the lake, at the end of the Gospel of John, Christ did not reprimand him. He didn't say, come, you coward, dirty sinner. You lost your courage. You know, not at all. Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? That's the spirit of Jesus. You know, if you hear in your own voice, in your own heart, a spirit or a voice trying to crush you, condemn you, that's not the Holy Spirit. That is your guilt, your fear. But if you hear in your own heart a voice that tells you are wrong, but open the door of hope, of glory to you, that's from God.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
George, would you also say that that could also be the voice of Satan within?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely, yes. But you know, guilt and sin and the devil is a triangle. They work together. In Romans 8, it is coming. God help us. It's Romans 8. You know, the devil or Satan is called the accuser. You know, he has the ability to stand and facing God and say, well, you know why these people are good? Why they worship you? Because you are kind to them. He did that with Job, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Now, lift up your hand, don't bless him, and see what he will do. I like the story because, you see, it just tells you that there is an accuser. And, you know, will come that there is a big jar of honey waiting for you. Don't miss the next 2 weeks. Forget about Florida, can you? And about cruise and... Okay. Number three.
Whenever there is slavery, God is absent. Holy fear is not like crippling fear of the slave. Holy fear comes from love, but the other one comes from the lack of love. And thus fear of punishment is fear of losing our communion, while the slave just fears torment because of the lack of love.
Is he? That's absolutely important, you know. I am afraid to sin because I don't want to lose the lovely flow of joy and peace I have with Christ. That's fear. I'm not going to do it simply because of that. Not because there is a fire that will burn and eat my skin and roast my bones. No. I don't mind, you know, I heard someone say to me, I don't mind to go to hell provided I can do this. No, sorry, thank you. It's not about hell. It's about you destroying yourself. Can we get number four? And I'll see your hand. Yes.
The Spirit does not tell us whether we can drink Coca-Cola or tea. These actions are left to our wisdom, because the Spirit's main thrust is to lead us to what is eternal.
You know, people used to come and say to me, you know, is it all right to drink Coca-Cola? My goodness. Finish all the Coca-Cola in the world. You know, go to the factory and buy all the bottles. What does that do with your Christian life? You know, all these minor issues that are not eternal. Give the Spirit a holiday, please. You know, give him a holiday because, you know, it's left to your wisdom. I was traveling from one church to another church to preach twice on a Sunday. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. To preach once is fine, you know. That's just about my energy as an old man. And the minister said to me, that was in England, said to me, well, let's pray. I wonder, should we take the bus or drive my car? I said to him, if you are a Jew, you take the bus. If you are a Christian, you drive your car. But I think, you know, the bus service on Sunday is not really reliable. If you want me to miss my preaching, I'll be delighted. But you have to tell the people why. And then he said, let us pray. I said, no. No praying. Decide now. Because if you're not going to take your car, I'll go and take a taxi. It's as simple as that. I don't need to bother God with something so minor. And he looked at me and said, you surrendered your life to Jesus? I said, yes, for eternal matters. Not for a taxi or a car lift or a bus. No. He gave me the authority to do whatever I think to be correct. Because Christ does not deal with us as if he has a remote control. Take a bus. No. Take a taxi. Come on. If you do that in the name of Christ, I'm sorry, You're giving God a hard time. Let him rest. Yes, sir.
Just back to point three. Just I'm curious what you mean by the fear of losing communion with God. What do you mean by losing? Like, when we sin, are you saying that something is disconnected? Like, what do you mean?
No, okay. We are not disconnected, Ethan. Our mind becomes dark. Okay. Our love gets cooler. Our determination is sliding down. You know, Mr. Walter, please write this on the board. I beg you for that. The greatest damage sin can do to you or to me is to make us prisoners of our own ego. And you know, once I'm a prisoner of my own ego, I give the Holy Spirit a hard time to get me out of that prison. If I am a prisoner of my own ego, I become locked into my preconceived ideas and in my imagination. And you know, sin is like yeast. It ferments. You know, one sin will bring the rest. No, I think I'm just worried about the time. I don't know. Can you please read that at home?
It's good stuff. The Philemon thing is excellent.
Oh, where's the Philemon? Oh, wait a minute. Where is Frida?
She thought you weren't going to read Philemon, so she left.
Okay. On page 2. Just up to here. Yes. Okay.
How do we put to death the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit? The fact that Jesus was anointed to Christ and was crucified as...
Anointed to be Christ. I think it's my typing.
The fact that Jesus was anointed to be Christ and was crucified as the Anointed One means that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the crucified Jesus. It is through the Spirit that we mortify the deeds of the flesh. But true mortification must take place by the fruit of the Spirit, which is the divine love. Love transforms us to Jesus-like life.
Uh-huh.
I eat for Jesus. I fast for Jesus. I speak for Jesus. I sleep for Jesus. I talk for Jesus. I live for Jesus. This is because my life is no longer mine. I have died and will continue to die daily with him and for him.
Thank you. May God bless you. Have a peaceful night. Don't dream about your sins. And if you do, pray that the Spirit will cry into your heart saying, Abba, Father. Jean? Can you pray for us?
I will.
Oh, I love you. Your Majesty.
Father, we come to you. I come to you with heart just so full of love. And this love, I cannot. It envelops me sometimes. Hmm. I pray that I can do these things for the love of Jesus. And remember that in things I do. And I pray for all of us, Lord, to remember what Jesus said to Peter rather than condemn him. He just said, do you love me, Peter? Thank you for these words this night. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Majesty.
Amen.
Thank you, your greatness.
Most unusual one.
Hey, I'm going to give you a present.
Okay. I am fine. I just crashed. Can you tell me?
Here you go. Oh.